There's a word that is used several times in Scripture, and in one sense it's a pretty inconspicuous word, but it has very scary consequences. It's the noun hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to be someone you are not, or to say you believe something that you don't actually believe. In other words, it's to be a play actor, to play at something that's not truly you, or as we say in Liverpool, you're a messer. Something that we say, stop messing, you're a messer, you. You're trying to be something that you're actually not. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, God does not want us to be play acting. He doesn't want us to be a phony play actor, messing around, saying one thing, but living an entirely different life altogether. He wants his people to be honest about themselves before him, knowing, and this is the bit that we need to grapple with this morning, knowing that he sees all things. All things. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were thousands of people on occasions who came to hear him teach. The religious world that Christ was living in at the time was incredibly intimidating. The Pharisees and the scribes were powerful religious men. They controlled, they dominated the religious worship, not just in the temple, but also within the synagogues, all of their gatherings. These men were trained scholars. They had a great knowledge, but they also had a great political clout as well. They threatened people, intimidated people, and many were actually afraid of them. But they were also frauds. They were hypocrites. Many of them. They pretended to be in a right relationship with God. But, you know, as we've discovered on so many occasions in our series in the book of Luke already, there were those who were out to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's from some of his very earliest days in the beginning of his ministry, even as far back as when he was calling his disciples, there are those Pharisees and the scribes who were just challenged by the things that he was saying, and they were working and plotting even back then to destroy him. They were frauds. They were hypocrites. But you know, this hypocrisy was not limited to the religious leaders. In verse 1, you'll notice there that it says, as thousands were gathering there, you know, that potential of hypocrisy was amongst all those who were gathering there. But notice what else it says. Meanwhile, as the crowds of thousands were gathering so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak who to first? His own disciples. Before he warned the throng, he warned his own, those who were the closest to him, about the danger of hypocrisy. In fact, Dr. Luke records it here almost with the inference that this was the utmost importance that the disciples knew this and understood this. You see, these disciples were destined for great things publicly. They would be given great power, and their teaching would influence many, many people for many, many generations afterwards. And Christ knew that they were in the danger, and the danger was lurking there for them. The danger of becoming hypocrites themselves. And so he decided to warn his own about this. He never, ever wanted them to be play actors concerning their relationship with him. You know, through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we can be forgiven. Oh, I should have got at least one hallelujah then. 6 years. Do you know, I had my 6th year anniversary just a couple of weeks ago, on the 1st of April, there was one individual who actually congratulated my 6th anniversary. Thanks, Ross, for remembering. 6 years I've been with you now. You should know I like a hallelujah every now and again. Through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we can be forgiven. Oh, well done, you lot. We can have a relationship with the living God. We can know what it means to be forgiven. So why would we play around with this? When Christ has made this thing possible for us. Through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we can have these things. Two more things as well that he was concerned about. Not just only don't being a hypocrite, but also he warns them to fear God. Just throw that first one up for me if you would. Sorry, boys. To fear God and not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. These are the three things that God being our helper, we're going to look at this morning. Three important things, three important warnings. But I do hope as well in the midst of them, we're going to be encouraged this morning. So let's pray together, shall we? Our loving Father, we praise and thank you for we've had an opportunity to worship you in song this morning. We thank you for that privilege which has been ours, Lord. We thank you for the joy that it is just to lift our hearts in praise and in worship to you. But Lord, we praise and thank you for this opportunity to worship you now as we surrender before your throne, as we hear your word. Father, these things are not always easy understood. We don't always know how to discern the truth. And so, Lord God, as we've been already reminded this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work within our hearts and minds, not by might, not by power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would so move now. Work as only you can for your glory, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, by and large, the Lord Jesus Christ was hated by those religious leaders in his day. They kept trying not only to find occasions to destroy him, they also kept trying to trip him up on many occasions. Remember, they'd accused him of being possessed by a demon. Another occasion, even those the closest to him said that he'd had a nervous breakdown, he was losing his mind. They were seeking to sow doubt in everything he was saying. Truth is, they wanted Jesus Christ out the way. They wanted him dead. And in many ways, in the chronology of Christ's life and his mission at this point, you know, they were not far off from getting their wish. We're rapidly in our series in the book of Luke. I know we've just come through Easter together, but we're rapidly heading towards the cross. In the chronology of our studies, what that practically meant is that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those disciples, would be left behind. And when they'd be left behind, they'd be given the responsibility to present the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the next generation. They were going to be given the responsibility of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this wicked and religious world. And that's why this is of first importance here, because Christ did not want his disciples to be afraid to the point of whereby they neglected their responsibility to be his witnesses. But Jesus also wanted his people to realize that it is your job to go out into this world to testify to him. That's what the Great Commission says, does it not? Go into all the nations, baptizing them, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does it say? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. And so he wanted them knowing truth, living truth, not pretending to be something that they were not. You know, once a person begins to play act, particularly when it comes to his relationship, his or her relationship with God, they're on really, really dangerous territory. I say that because it will grow, it will spread to the point that eventually the whole life will be a life of a hypocritical flaw. Look what Jesus says here. Be on your guard against the yeast, the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You be on your guard to make sure that you do not become like that. You know, you bakers, that when you put just the smallest little bit of yeast within the dough, within the flour, it very, very, what does it do? It does rise, but first of all, before it rises, you can tell I'm a cook, can't you? It spreads through the whole dough. It doesn't just stay in a little bit of corner and then just bulk up this. The whole lot is affected by the yeast. Yeast leaven is often synonymous to sin in a person's life. The sin of hypocrisy is like a yeast which just spreads through the life. You begin in one little area. You know, before you know it, Jesus says, it will spread right through every aspect of your life. Of first importance, Jesus said. And so he warns his own not to be like that. Why? Well, several reasons why. Why? Because of the witness, because of their testimony. But most importantly, why? Because look what it says there in 2 and 3. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be known. There is nothing spoken that will not be heard. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For as there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known, what you have said even in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed before the roost. Be careful what you think, what you say, and how you live. That's what Jesus is saying. Because if you live a hypocritical life, saying one thing, living another thing, let me assure you, Jesus Christ says, it will be revealed. It's quite a warning, really, isn't it? But again, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that what a person did or said in private is seen and heard by God, and he would one day make it public. He sees all things. God will expose us if we pretend to be something that we are not, especially in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some years ago now, a dear lady actually came to Chloe, my daughter, and I think I may have mentioned this before, but not at any great depth. But she came to Chloe, and Chloe's probably only around about Sky's age, probably. Sky, you 22 now, or you probably about Sky's age, in her mid-teens, and she just asked Chloe a simple question. It was a simple question, nothing in it really, but she just said, do you know your dad? Is he the same at home as he is in the pulpit? Is he the same at home as he is at church or what we see him, or is there anything different about him? And Chloe said, yeah, he swears and curses. No, she didn't. Chloe says, yeah, you know, dad is what he is. What he preaches, what he says, he seeks to live out, and he's not a very good dad because he doesn't let me do everything I want me to do, but that's a dad's job, is it not? Yeah, well done, Ben, yeah. But yeah, dad is what it is. You know, her question was exposed and was revealed some years later, sadly. I can say these things because both her and her husband have passed away now. But her husband was a deacon in the church, or had been before I was there. He was also the church secretary. He was also the church treasurer. In other words, he had position and responsibility in the church, even holding the church's finances, which was interesting. Do you know, when he passed away, and actually just before, she began to tell me some truths about what she'd lived with for many years. He was an angry man. A very, very angry man at home. Oh, he was lovely at church, let me tell you. He was dead pious. He was always at the prayer meeting. Always at the Bible study. But he was a nasty, angry man at home. He was in a massive financial debt because he had a problem with not only materialism, because he liked to collect things around himself, have the best of everything, but he was also a gambler. He didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ for his finances. And so he used to gamble to the point of whereby he was in thousands and thousands of pounds of debt. The reason why all this came about is because when he passed away, we had to support his wife, who was left with thousands and thousands of pounds worth of debt. He was also into some pretty dark things as well. He watched some things that no man should ever watch. Engaging not only in horror movies, but the most vilest of pornography as well. No one would have known it on a Sunday morning. Nobody would have known it. But God does. God does. God sees everything. And that's why Jesus Christ is warning his disciples. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us. Because he doesn't want us to be something in private that we're not in public. These things will be shown, the Lord Jesus Christ said. They will be exposed. Don't be a hypocrite. Do you know the person who is projecting himself or herself to be really right with God but isn't, one day will be fully exposed. That is why Jesus goes on to say, therefore you need to fear God. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of your body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to not only be in a right relationship with him, but also with God. And part of that relationship is to have the right sort of reverential fear with the holy God. A God who is holy, who hates sin and hates hypocrisy. There ought to be what somewhat of a terrifying fear of the judgment of God that should be part of our relationship with him. Yes, praise God, he is a loving heavenly Father, and we can know that as well. I have a fantastic relationship with my dad, always have. I'm very, very grateful that although my father growing up was a very, very strict disciplinarian, I have always had a great love for him, but by heck, I would not cross him. If he came up with his belt, I used to hear his belt rattling every stair. You know, it used to be after about 6 or 7 times of mum shouting up the stairs, if you two don't behave yourself, I'm sending your dad. As I grew up, I had a tremendous love and respect for my dad. But there was a reverential fear there as well. Not because of him, but because of who he represented. He was loving, but he also had an authority. God is loving, but he also has an authority that we should fear. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to convey to us this morning. Jesus prefaces what he's saying by don't being afraid of men, first of all. You know, the absolute worst thing that one can be maybe is to be more afraid of man than of God. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Pharisees were powerful men. They were people to be afraid of. I tell you for why, because they had an authority that actually could imprison, if not kill some people, if they didn't do what they wanted them to do. So there was that tendency to be afraid of the hypocrites, of the frauds, and go along with their teaching, go along with some of the things that they did. And Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't become so afraid of man and you don't fear God. Just to say that there is a place for proper respect and reverence and obedience, even submission to God-ordained leadership. But notice what I say there. It's God-ordained leadership. And God-ordained leadership would never, ever cause anybody to live in fear of them. However, never should a person be a hypocrite or turn from the truth because of the fear of man. You know, we should never become play actors in our relationship with God, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, because we're afraid of what people might say about us or to us. Folks, can I just lovingly say this to those of you in the workplace, to those of you even in the home with unsaved family and friends, don't fear their words. Don't be so afraid that you not to speak out for Jesus because you're afraid that someone might not like you or might mock you. Never, ever be afraid of man. However, we should fear God, who will sentence us in this next life. That's what verse 5 says there. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Christ warns his disciples that there is one in which you should fear. The one who has authority to judge and to condemn even to hell. It isn't physical death that we should fear. It is spiritual and eternal death. Now, just as a side issue here, there are those today in many denominations and through many different theologies who hold to a fact that hell does not exist. Let me assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ taught about hell on many occasions, and it is a real place. It's not populated now, by the way. Satan is the first one that will be cast into hell. But it is a real place. And if you don't believe in hell, it's not that you don't believe in the place of hell, it's that you actually don't believe in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he taught about it. So never ever fall into that sort of danger. You know, there was a story told, a true story about a preacher, evangelist, who after preaching his heart out on one occasion, he noticed that towards the back there was three young men sitting there, and almost with the passion of the word and tears in his eyes, he went and he approached these young men. And this evangelist has been going all four square on the dangers of hell, on the dangers of sin. And as he approached the young men, one of them actually turned around and actually said to him, "Hey, preacher, how far is hell away?" His two friends joined him in laughing as they exited church very, very quickly. No fear of God upon their hearts. No fear of God. No fear of hell. Do you know, as they left, they heard the squeal of their tires as they pulled away from the church car park as they sped away, and his heart was broken. In many ways, his heart followed them as far as he could go. And as the meeting was coming to an end, there were still some individuals there who were praying. And as they were praying, there was a knock on the door, and there stood a police officer. And the police officer said to him, just by way, just can I ask? I said, are you aware of three young men that have been up and down the road today? And they said, yeah, well, they've been wearing such and such. Yeah, they were actually in here. He said, oh, sadly, just 2.5 miles off from the church, their car left the road and all three are dead. The answer to the young man's question is, how far is hell away? It was 2.5 miles away. Just 2.5 miles away for those young men. I suppose none of us realize how close death is to us. It stalks our every step. It waits around every corner. The word of God says elsewhere that it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment, to face judgment of God. And so Christ is warning people not to become hypocrites, because there will come a day when each person will face the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the power and the authority to sentence one to eternal fire. Some people tragically, so tragically, fear men more than God, but wise is the person who has the correct fear of a holy God. God will judge a person after death. There will be a very, very personal, very, very real time of judgment of God where we'll stand before him. That is what we should fear. Therefore, as we close, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're in a right relationship with God. That's what Jesus goes on to teach here. Verses 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But if anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Folks, we immediately see it is the critical issue here concerning one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. This blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is somehow related to the context of a confession or of a denial of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the context in which Jesus Christ is speaking here. There are two parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark that speak of the identical issue, really, and it really behoves us just to look at them very, very quickly together. So let me just read them for you. For your notes, it's found in Matthew 12, verse 31, and also Mark 3, 29. I'll just read them for you. First one in Matthew, it says, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be and will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And then Mark goes on to say very, very similar words. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven all their sins and every slander you utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Do you know, in both of these passages, the context of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was demonic, that the things that he was doing was of the enemy and not of God, particularly in the context of performing many, many miracles. Such blasphemy is prescribing to the Lord Jesus Christ the works of Satan. Or the reverse, describing to Satan the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both apply. That is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. When Jesus was here on earth, he looked like the average Jew. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, when we get there, actually says these words, that he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that he should be attracted to him. He didn't come looking like God in that respect. You know, whenever he wore, he just looked like a normal Jew. Nothing magnificent about him or glorious in his look. That's probably why God was willing to forgive statements that said things about the Son of Man. A sincere Jew could maybe doubt or question or even speak against the Lord Jesus Christ as being what Daniel referred to as the Son of Man or the Son of God. But to say that he was doing things by Satan's power rather than the Spirit of God, that was unforgivable. You know, folks, this is the only unforgivable sin. Time doesn't allow us to go into this a great depth, because there is an awful lot within the context of what Christ is saying here. But suffice to say this, that one could not only deny the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually demean him by saying he was satanic. One commentator said that though they might misunderstand his claims, such ignorance, though deplorable, was forgivable. But to misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, such ignorance, since the Spirit's power and the ministry was so well known in the Old Testament, was unforgivable. You know, there was a final work that God was going to do. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hung on the cross. But on those days, as we've been looking at, as the children have been looking at, as Ruth has alluded to this morning, after he ascended, the Holy Spirit came down and birthed them so they had a greater understanding. And if they denied him then there was no way back. That was the final act. Now, in the context here in Luke, is the same, because it's consistent refusal to testify to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. A consistent denial to acknowledge him. This is something that will not be forgiven. I remind you that it is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? It is the Holy Spirit that grants us the gift of repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the conviction of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that tells us the judgment of God, of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the forgiveness of him. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand what it means to be saved. And if after knowing all that, we still deny the work of the Holy Spirit, we still blaspheme against him, the Word of God says that is unforgivable. See, the blasphemy here is that a person is in a position to confess Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, or deny Christ by refusing the Spirit's prompting to defend Christ, to stand up for him. See, Jesus Christ wanted his people to realize that we have a responsibility to speak and not to demean him in this world. We have a responsibility to be outspoken for Jesus in your world. It was the disciples' responsibility, and it's our responsibility today to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let us not do that. Let us not fail from doing that. Jesus said we have a choice. You may either speak for me or don't. Every believer must make a choice between two options: to either confess Jesus Christ before men or deny Jesus Christ before men. And there are eternal consequences of the decisions that we make. And so as we close this morning, just two, even three more encouragements before the musicians come up. You thought it was over, didn't you? Oh, but no, it's not. As the entitled this morning is, not only to be warned, but also to be encouraged as well. Firstly, be encouraged because you have a great worth to God. Verse 6 says this: are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, for you are worth more than any sparrow. You are worth so much, and you are so, so loved by God. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ went and died for you personally. God will not forget any one of us. He will not forget any one of his people. God remembers everything, right down to the price of the sparrow. How much more will he not forget you? God sees and knows things about us, things that we don't even know ourselves. I don't know how many hairs I've got on my head because it changes daily. But God knows. And the point is this, is he is so intimately concerned with yours and my life that he even knows that much detail about us. See how much worth you are to him. Why would you not confess that he is Lord? Why would you desire to deny him or demean him in any way? Also, you are acknowledged before God as well. Earthly confession of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring a heavenly confession by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He mentions your name in the courts of heaven so that the angels hear. These are specific angels, can I tell you? Look what it says. It says these are God's angels. Angels of, now, all the angels are God's angels. But the reference here that the doctor uses is very specific type of angels who minister in the very presence of Almighty God. They're those that we're going to see tonight, hopefully, as we look a little bit into Isaiah in chapter 6. Those who ministered before the throne room of God in the very presence of Almighty God. As we confess Jesus is Lord, Jesus confesses in the presence of Almighty God, they're one of mine. I know them. And they love me. And I love them with an everlasting love. Know this this morning, beloved. You are of great worth to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges you before the Father. And finally, as we close this morning, the Holy Spirit will teach us these things, therefore we should not fear. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. You know, when we testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are divinely directed and aided by the Holy Spirit himself. When Jesus Christ wanted the disciples, he wanted them and he warned them to realize that there would be times when God's people would be publicly put on the spot for him. That causes fear to some of us, doesn't it? Will I have the right words to say? Will I stumble over my words? Will I just look a fool? Will they, and this is a fear for many of us, will they reject me because I even mention the name of Jesus? Will they mock and laugh me? Beloved, have no fear. Because the word of God says this, and it's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you the words. The Holy Spirit himself will enable us. So therefore we have no fear. I remind you that this literally happened to Peter and to John, to Stephen and to Paul. We're going to go through the book of Acts together because the children have done it, so we should do it. And when we go through the book of Acts, you'll see those occasions where they had to stand before the, first of all, in the synagogues, just as Jesus said here, and then they had to stand before the authorities and the emperors, and even Paul got to stand before Caesar himself. And what did he say? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the only way. And we're going to have to do that one day. We're going to be put on the spot. And when we do, the Spirit of God will so come upon us and give us the right words to say. So, brother and sister, do not fear. Christ never taught that witnessing for him would be easy. But what he does say is when we find ourselves in a witnessing situation, we should not be intimidated because the Holy Spirit will be with us. The more we know his word, the more we stand on sound doctrine, the more the Spirit of God can use us to be witnesses for him. We have a serious responsibility to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way to God. Amen. He is the only door. He is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the God-man, Savior, Messiah, and King. And if we don't receive him, just as he says there in verse 5, we will face an angry God who can send us to hell. So, beloved, if you're here this morning and you are uncertain of your position before a holy God, beloved, if you're here this morning and you know that you've led a hypocritical life, you've said one thing, but you've behaved in another way. You've said that you're right in your relationship with God, but you go home, and when you go home, you're left in confusion about who Jesus is, and you behave in another way that is contrary to his. Let me tell you this morning, he died for you. He is the only way. And I pray that you would meet him this day.